song since I was very young. It takes me back to memories of our home congregation where that song was led frequently, and something that causes those memories to come back with great thanksgiving to God for all those people and that influence. Grateful for that reading from Romans. We're going to be studying from Romans this morning, not the 12th chapter so much, but we're going to be in Paul's letter to Romans, looking at a theme that is of great importance to us. It's about God's love for us and its effect upon our lives. I know that we have considered this before, not just in Romans, but elsewhere in the New Testament, but there is a purpose for the lesson this morning that will be a benefit to all of us. And we're thankful for the words of that prayer, and I appreciate your prayer for me, Tommy, and for Winston, such prayers for us and for our elders and others in this congregation of special duties is always humbling. My experience, and I know it is to all these men and women who have prayed for. Appreciate your prayers for our Bible class teachers and that good work being done in this congregation. So where do you begin thinking about the love of God in the Romans letter? Well, you can start with your concordance. You can look up the word love, and there are two words translated love in this letter. And one word that's used is, as you know, that Greek word agape, and that's that selfless love, that love by which we have goodwill toward people. We want what's best for them according to God's will, and we'll pray for that, we'll speak
to that purpose, and we'll work, do what we can and serve for that purpose. We will give and sacrifice for that purpose, for the purpose of God in the lives of others. Because we want to have our wishes, thoughts, desires for them and goodwill to be lined up with what God wills for ourselves and for all people, for one another. And then there's that word from which we get the city name Philadelphia, Philadelphia in the Greek, and that word appears in this letter in this English translation of brotherly love, love of the brethren, over in chapter 12, from which Paul read the first two verses. Love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another in honor, preferring one another. That passage begins with the use of that other word for love. Let love be without hypocrisy, no pretending about that. Now, those are the words that have to do with our love for one another. But we're focusing more upon God's love for us as the source of that love that we're to have for each other. And in chapter 1, when Paul's giving the salutation to this letter, or the greeting, that extended greeting, verses 1 through 7, he speaks to his readers and he says, to all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So then they are called the beloved of God. This is something Paul wanted to emphasize. It is the one place in the greetings of all of his letters where he uses this term, beloved of God. Now, he uses it later in this letter, in the 12th chapter, when he says in verse 19, avenge not yourselves, beloved. And the reader there ought to ask, why does he use the term beloved there in that particular passage? The only other place in this letter where he uses it. Customarily, characteristically of Paul, he would say something like this instead, avenge not yourselves, brethren. But he didn't say brethren, he said beloved. One reason he might not use brethren is because a person might desire personal revenge against someone who's not a part of the church, not a brother or a sister. In this passage, it has to do with our treatment toward one another and toward all people. He had already said earlier, render to no man evil for evil. Always follow after that which is good, one toward another and toward all. But a person can be so mistreated that he could have a desire for revenge upon an individual and even rejoice in the downfall of that individual, the harm that comes to that person's life, serves him right. You see, that's the temptation, to think that way. in the bulletin article, which you may have read or may not have read, I recited Psalm 94. That's a psalm about God's interest in his people and his awareness of how they sometimes suffer unjustly, being mistreated by others. And the confidence of that psalmist in God is based on the conviction that God knows this, and God is righteous, and God is the God who will watch over his people through their sufferings, and he is the God who knows when their sufferings are unjust. And God, in his own way, in his own time, will settle that. He is the one that will make the final accounting on all those matters. So the psalmist is saying to us there that we must trust God in these matters. Paul says, don't avenge yourselves. Beloved. Why then does he call them beloved at that point? Seems to me that it's a reminder to them of the truth that that psalmist knew in Psalm 94. I can be confident in God's care for my life. He is aware of what I'm suffering. He loves me. I'm one of his children. And in going through these things, this is a time in life when I don't take matters into my own hand. I believe in God and trust him. I leave this to him. We cannot see what's going to develop in the lives of people around us 10, 20, 30 years from now. But God knows. God knows what he wills for all people. And understanding the love of God can be a great guard in one's thought and life against the temptation to a spirit of revenge. Avenge not yourselves, beloved. You are the beloved of God. Do not avenge yourselves. So the letter begins with this descriptive term. They've been called to be saints, that is God's holy people, but he also wants them to know you're beloved of God. And that ought to be an influence in your thinking toward one another and toward all people and in your response to God. The word of God draws a response of faith toward God. It also draws a response of love. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, from which we'll be studying tonight, Paul speaks about how God had mercy upon him. And he says that grace abounded with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Whose faith and love? We know where the grace came from. It came from God toward the sinner Saul of Tarsus. But whose faith and love is he talking about there? Paul's own faith and love. Understanding the gospel changed his heart so that he looked toward God with faith and love, not the faith and love that he thought he had before based upon the Judaism that was his religion, but a faith and love, he said, that is in Christ Jesus. He now knew the truth about Jesus Christ. And the gospel had changed his heart so that now the faith and love that's real in Paul toward God is that faith and love that's through Jesus Christ. So when Paul speaks to the Christians at Rome and said, you are the beloved of God, there is a gospel truth that ought to affect their thought, their speech, and all their conduct and their attitudes. And it will affect the church, as we showed by citing those passages of Romans chapter 12, beginning there at verse 9. It will affect the way they think about each other. Now, I've known you for a long time, and so when I'm teaching a lesson or preaching here, please bear that in mind. I've known you for a long, long time. And I've known you with great appreciation. And I express that every day in my prayers. And I have known the love of this congregation for nearly 31 years. And I was thinking as we were singing this morning about what happened the very day that we moved here. And that big truck pulled up in front of the house down the road 1 mile. And there were men and women from this congregation came to the house that day. Now, this was during the week. It was on a Thursday. So a lot of the members who were here at that time were at work. But there were people who came to the house, men and women, and there was a group of women that were there helping Audrey to get the utensils out of the boxes and to arrange the kitchen, and that was very helpful because it's rather dismaying to move to a place and nothing is set up. You've got to set it up. You've got to start living right away in that place. And there were men that were there helping with various things, with the movers and so forth that came with us, but men of this congregation were there helping. And all of that was very helpful. And I think about that with gratitude. And we knew that we had walked in to a place of love, and we felt that way and felt that way for all those years to the present hour. And it's a love that's been demonstrated by you toward one another, not just toward me. I'm talking about my personal experience there, but like we heard this morning in that beautiful word of thanks from Ava, talking about her church family, her amazing church family. We're God's household, that means a family. Children of God, that means we're brothers and sisters. Jesus said you're going to have them by the hundreds, mothers and sisters and brothers in God's household. And that's what we have found, and your love has been enduring and real and sensitive, aware, alert, and responsive, and you ought to be commended for that. Some of those people that were at the house that they knew 31 years ago have departed from us, and we miss them. Others of you are still here, and for that, too, we are grateful. So we are the beloved of God, and that's something that we ought to be thankful to God for, that he so loves us, that he's even given us this way of thinking about ourselves. Beloved, beloved of God. And that ought to have an influence on how we think and how we live. Now, I'm turning to Romans chapter 5 because I want to bring in the Holy Spirit here, as Paul does, in connection with this love. So we're the beloved of God. And what does Paul have to say about the Spirit of God and this love of God for us? Well, he says in verse 5 that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. Now, that ought to be studied in the context of this whole paragraph, the first 11 verses. What has he just spoken about? That we've been justified by our faith in Jesus Christ. Justified means that God has removed our sins. He's taken away all the record against us through Jesus Christ. Because we responded to the gospel as believing people. We accepted that. And what Paul calls at the beginning of this letter, the obedience of faith. God forgave us. That's justification. And because of that, we have peace with God. Paul speaks of this as reconciliation at the end of this passage. Been reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And we rejoice in that. Through Jesus Christ, through whom we have received this reconciliation. And he says, this means too that we've been brought into the presence of God. We have access to God through Christ, and we stand before God on his grace. And I'm thankful for that. You are too, because we're grateful that when we come before God, and living the Christian life day by day, in service, in worship, in prayer, in the fellowship of the church, in good things that we enjoy as a congregation, that we're not brought to stand before God upon our record. That wouldn't be too firm of a ground to stand on. We might be able to say, well, I've got these good works, I've got these good qualities, and I've got what these people think about me. But we're standing before God now. We're standing before God every day. And the only way we can stand there is upon his grace toward us, because there are some weak planks beneath us if we're standing only on our record. We're thankful for his grace. Forgiveness that we have on that grace. We want to stand there. Yes, we want to be faithful. And we're going to do all in our power by the help and guidance of God to be faithful. But what's underneath us, and we're so grateful that's His grace. And we rejoice in that, says Paul, but not only so, we rejoice too in some things that people would not think about as occasions for rejoicing, such things as tribulations or afflictions, hardships. Why would you rejoice in that, Christian? Because we know that because of God's love, that we're not abandoned to those woes, those difficulties. He, in fact, remains at work through those experiences in our lives. He will help us through that, and He will bring good out of those things. Those things aren't good in themselves, but God's work is good in our lives. Suffering the loss of a loved one is not good. Going through a devastating illness is not good. Paul doesn't say those things are good. Being mistreated by someone is not good. Suffering persecution is not good. But God's work in our lives and His faithfulness is always good. So then, what happens because of the work of God as we respond to that? We find that tribulations don't destroy us, they strengthen us. As we look to God in faith and love, we grow stronger. It leads to steadfastness, says Paul, endurance. It builds us up in our faithfulness. And that leads to change in our character. What Paul calls here a provenness or a proved character. We grow spiritually. You think that might make us helpful to other people? Well, sure. We grow spiritually, we can do more to help other people as we receive God's help in our own experiences. And then what does that do? It causes us to look more and more toward heaven. Strengthens our hope, says Paul. Now, hope is something that you can know by reading the Bible and read the promises of God and say, we've got the hope of heaven. But hope is also something that can become a very powerful influence in the heart of a Christian. And it ought to, as he grows spiritually, as he grows older, that hope ought to become a stronger and stronger influence in his life. So then, hope becomes the crowning work of this experience of tribulation. As God works in our lives. Whereas in the life of a person that doesn't have that faith in God and that love toward God in response to His love, cannot see that God is actually going to help him through these bad experiences toward something good, his suffering brings him down and down and down. And he grows weaker, and the suffering has a devastating effect upon his character. He turns inward, and God's purposes are not being worked in his life. And that's a great loss, because all that God would do for that child of his, if that child would, through his suffering and his losses and his disappointments, look to God in faith and love, all that is missed. But if through his own suffering he will look to God in faith and love, like that psalmist again in Psalm 94, like Paul here in Romans 5, well, God will do wonders, as we say, not miracles, but God will do wondrous things in the life of that person. And that Christian will become more useful. Now that leads up then to verse 5, where he says, the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts through the Holy Spirit which was given to us. What does the Holy Spirit do? Jesus said, I'm going to send him. The Father will send him. And what would he do according to the promise of Jesus? He would teach God's people, starting with those apostles, through the apostles, teach the church. And what do we find in the teaching of the Holy Spirit? We find the truths of the gospel, like the love of God for us. And that transforms our thought and affects our whole conduct. We've already intimated that by the way a person responds to the gospel of God's love with faith and love and the obedience of the gospel. So it's transforming. And therefore, this truth of God's love, we learn such things as found there about God being the answer to our sin problem. There's no human wisdom that can defend us against the charge of sin. We tried to emphasize that Wednesday night. God looked upon the human race and its sinfulness, and what did he see? He saw our weakness, our ungodliness, our enmity, all the record of our sin. But there is one who could help us, and that was God himself, our Maker, who through Christ became our Redeemer. He gave his Son. What did that show? Paul said, verse 8, God's love. He commended his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In chapter 15 and verse 30, Paul is asking the Roman Christians for their help. He's on a mission. He's going to Jerusalem. He hopes to finish that mission, then go traveling again to the west and eventually come to Rome and perhaps beyond Rome all the way to Spain with the gospel. He wants the Roman Christians to help him. And he says in verse 30, I beseech you, brethren, through our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Is he talking about the love that we're to have for each other? And so you love Paul and you love his co-workers and you pray for them out of your love for us? Or is he talking about the Spirit's love for us? The one comes from the other. By the Spirit of God, we have the gospel taught to us through the pages of the New Testament. And there we learn of God's love. And that is the love of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And that affects us in our love for each other. Now, how long will this love last, and through what will it endure? This takes us to the last part of our study and back to Romans, earlier in the Romans letter to chapter 8. And Paul says about this love a number of things. Beginning at verse 31, at the conclusion of this chapter of affirmations and encouragement to God's people, truths that ought to build you up, strengthen you. You need a good medicine when you're down in life as a Christian. Sit down and read through Romans chapter 8. Read it thoughtfully, carefully, slowly. Think about God's love for you as his son or his daughter in Christ. And so you come to verse 31 toward the end of the chapter, and it becomes climactic, and it does so in Paul's style. He asks a series of four questions beginning at verse 31. You have another there in verse 33, and then verse 34, and then verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, Paul speaks about a number of bad things that could happen to an individual in life, to a Christian. What about those things, Paul? As if to say, what does that say about the love of Christ for us if we go through things like that? Paul cites a scripture from the Old Testament to remind us that God's people have always suffered. What they do when they suffer, that's the key. Do they have faith and confidence in God's love for them? Will they endure and be faithful? No, in all these things, says Paul, all these sufferings, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. The conviction that God loves us, that this is not a sign that God has turned away from us, or that we cannot rely upon his love, those things are not going to bring us down. Such thoughts are untrue. We believe in the love of God. And then Paul gives us that stirring conclusion of the chapter. I am persuaded, says Paul. It's an immovable conviction. We ought to take that seriously when we think about what he suffered in faithfulness in the service of Christ. I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation, that is anything else in creation, can separate us, does not have the ability to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is our conviction, born of the knowledge of the Word of God and His assurances. This is the source of our faith in the God who loves us as His children. And we would that every person here be able to say, well, I know I'm a child of God. Because when I read this Romans letter and I come to chapter 6 and it talks about what happened when these people responded to the gospel, they were united with the likeness of Christ's death and united with the likeness of His resurrection. That's what I did. And I knew then that I had entered into a new life when I was baptized into Christ, and I am His child. I haven't been always perfect in that, but I am faithful, and I will be faithful, because I trust in the love of God and all of His words. Now, maybe you haven't been faithful. Maybe you need to make a new beginning. Remember what we said about God's grace, love, and mercy? Maybe you haven't even been united with Christ in believing baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, this is a gospel invitation for you as we stand and sing.